Gnosis of Jesus Christ, divine emptying. Well, if you'll, first of all, if you'll go ahead and mark your hymnals at 307, just as I am, for our invitation. Have that ready. And a couple words I want to say before we read our scripture. According to... Thank you, Ethel, for doing that. Let's turn our phones off here. But according to several theologians, and I was reading about the kenosis of Jesus, the kenosis or divine emptying of Jesus Christ is perhaps the most profound theological passage in the entire Bible. This great doctrine, according to these theologians, this doctrine of truth, in essence, summarizes both what the Savior gave up and what He gained as a result of His earthly ministry. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So, our text this morning is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. So, if you would please follow along on the screen or open your Bibles and follow along and stand in honor of, respect for, the ever-living, the eternally holy, inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired written word, and for the God of the written word. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and today I'm reading from the New King James Version. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Heavenly Father, as we have read your word, Lord, we ask that you bless the reading and grant us understanding this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, these seven verses that we just read tell us two things about Jesus. First, he left heaven's glory. And those scripture verses backing that up is John chapter 17, verse 5, 2 Corinthians verse 8 and 9. Chapter 8, verse 9, yeah. Secondly, he made himself of no reputation. However, when we read, what does that mean? Well, at the beginning of the message a while ago, I made a statement that the kenosis, or the divine emptying of Jesus Christ, is perhaps the most profound theological passage in the entire Bible, and that this doctrinal truth summarizes both what the Savior gave up as well as what he gained as a result of his earthly ministry. Now, however, before we can really understand what all this means, we must understand what the kenosis or divine emptying of Christ is, what it means. What are we talking about when I say kenosis. Well, it's a Greek word. I'm sure you figured that out by now. Well, my first point is Christ is the supreme example. I need to back up just a little bit and talk about verses 5 through 8, because 5 through 8 show us that Christ is the supreme example of humanity and selfless concern for others. And that these verses, along with verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, 9, 10, and 11, make up a grand statement of Christology. Now, that's one of those $95 words, all right? I looked up the meaning of Christology so that we would all be on the same page. Well, Christology is the doctrine that deals with the nature, person, and deeds of Christ. Okay? Now, in verse 5, believers are exhorted to have the same attitude, selfless humility that Christ exhibited in His humiliation and scorn. The Greek word for attitude is also translated like-minded. So you'll see in some translations it'll say attitude, in others it will say like-minded. Now, in verses 6, 7, and 8, the word translated nature, the Greek word is morphe, is a crucial term in this passage. Now, the word stresses the inner essence of what is associated, or what it is associated with. In other words, Paul is saying here that Christ Jesus is of the very essence, the morphe, of God, the very essence of God, and in His incarnation, He embraced perfect humanity. Paul is also carefully stressing that Christ's deity is complete and absolute. So you see, the Savior's claim to deity infuriated the Jewish leaders. In John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, which also caused these leaders to accuse Him falsely of blaspheme, in John chapter 10, verse 33. Now, my second point is the kenosis, or divine emptying, of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about that just for a moment. With this little bit of background that I've given you here, I want to key in now on verse 7. You see, the Greek word used here in verse 7, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, is kino, say it right here. My tongue is getting tangled again here. Kino. K-E-N-O-O. It's not ooh, but kino, okay? And it means to empty. But when we talk about emptying, just what exactly is Christ emptying Himself of? We know that He had no sin in His life, so there was no way that He could be emptying Himself of sin. So, what did He empty Himself of? What did He lay aside, as the Scripture says? Well, you know, maybe I need to start in explaining this. I need to start by saying what He did not lay aside. He did not lay aside, in any sense of the word, His deity. He was and is and ever shall be the total Son of God. And there's several scripture references. I didn't give them up there, but there's several of them that back that up. Also, then, what did He lay aside? We know what He did not lay aside, so what did He lay aside? Well, He did, at least for a while, hide his heavenly fame in an earthly frame. Okay? Even though he retained every single attribute of deity while on earth, he did nonetheless surrender the independent essence of these divine characteristics. That's important to remember. Though possessing full deity, Christ did not consider his equality with God as something to be just grasped or held on to. In other words, Christ did not hesitate to set aside his self-willed use of deity when he became a man. As God, he had all the rights of deity. And yet, during his incarnate state, he surrendered his right to manifest himself visibly as the God of all splendor and glory. Now, how many of us have ever said, I have got the right to feel that way? Ouch. Kind of stomps on our toes a little bit there. Look what the right that Jesus had. He had the right of deity. But because of you and me, folks, because he loves us, he gave up his right to exercise his right of deity. So, what is the kenosis of Christ? It is retaining his deity, yet surrendering his right to manifest himself in all his splendor and glory as God and creator of the universe. Unfortunately, there is a false view of the kenosis or emptying of Christ, which teaches that Jesus did empty himself of his divine attributes. And by divine attributes, I mean his omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence, while retaining his basic attributes. Now, the basic attributes are his holiness, his love, and his truth. But folks, that's wrong. When you study Scripture and you really look at it, that is wrong. Yes, I will agree, it is true that he did refrain from using some of those relative attributes for a while, but he never, ever gave them up. He retained them along with the basic attributes as well. Now, third, the humiliation of Christ. Christ's humiliation included his making himself nothing. How many of us are willing to step up and then step down and to make ourselves not important? How many of us are willing, when we've been invited somewhere, to take the back seat? How many of us are willing to make ourselves nothing? You see, Christ making himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. One of the reasons that I choose to wash the feet of the men that we ordain is because I want them to know that I'm not their pastor. I am their servant. And we work together. We serve Christ together. And that is so important that we understand that. The statements here indicate that Christ became a man, a true human being. The words made himself nothing are literally he emptied himself. Now, emptied is from the Greek word kino, which points to the divesting of or the stripping off of self-interests. But not his deity. He did not strip off his deity, okay? The very nature of a servant certainly points to the lowly and humble position, his willingness to obey the Father and serve others. He became a man, a true human being. Likeness now in this passage suggests simplicity, but difference. Okay? It suggests simplicity, but different. Though his humanity was genuine, he was different from all other humans in that he was sinless. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. The writer wrote this. He said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Therefore, it's obvious that Christ, while retaining the essence or the nature of God, was also human. In other words, in his incarnation, he was fully God and fully man at the same time. He was God manifest in human flesh. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory and the glory of His only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If He'd given up His deity, you couldn't write that verse. You couldn't say that. Now, let's look at His manifestation. There's some phrases here now that I want us to just take a quick look at. First, in this passage, we see it talks about the form of God. This does not mean that Christ had a physical shape prior to the incarnation. We're not talking about that. Rather, it is referring to the inner, essential, and abiding nature of a person or thing. As an example, we might say that a tennis player is in rare form today. Secondly, let's look at the phrase that says, "He was made in likeness of man." This simple but absolutely staggering fact cannot be remotely grasped by our human minds, because the infinite holy Creator all of a sudden becomes in the likeness of His finite and sinful creations, His creatures. Yet, without sin. Important, okay? He took upon Himself the form of a certain servant. He did not come as a mighty human Caesar that would, or as some world-renowned philosopher. Even if he had come as either one of these, that would have been a mockery of colossal proportions. He came rather as a lowly servant. You see, he humbled himself. That is, he submitted to authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24 tells us, "For even hereunto Were you called because Christ also suffered for us? This is from the King James Version. Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By those stripes you were healed. You see, he agreed to talk our language. He agreed to wear our skin. He agreed to wear our clothes, to eat the same food that we eat, to breathe the same air that we breathe, to endure the same vile and vicious treatment. He became obedient even unto death. Matthew 26, verse 39. He died on a cross. He did not just die, though. He poured out his blood for you and for me. This is the kenosis. He poured himself out for you and for me. Because he was poured out, because his blood was spilt for you and for me, he has been highly exalted by the Heavenly Father himself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Because Christ was spilled out for you and for me, he has been given a name. He's been given a position. He's been given a place of authority. A name above all names. No other name has the authority that he has. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 and 21. And Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4. In fact, because Christ was kenosis. Christ was emptied. Christ was poured out. He will be universally acknowledged as Lord of all. Scripture says that every knee will bow before him, either this side of eternity or the other side of eternity. Scripture says that every tongue will confess him as Lord. Now, folks, here's what we must understand. To confess Christ in this life as Lord, that means salvation. Okay? But if you wait until you have to, when you're made to, kind of like the little girl that was told to sit down, or she was going to get a spanking. She sat down. She said, "Daddy, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside." Well, rather than saying now, "Okay, I'm going to trust Jesus when I get face to face with him, because I'll see him and I'll know him," that ain't going to happen. Okay? You see, to wait until the next life will result in damnation, will result in eternal hell. Therefore, the supreme question is not when a human being will do this, but rather, where are you going to do this? Where will you confess Jesus as Lord and as Savior? Will you do it this side of eternity? Will you do it this morning? If you've never done it before, will you do that this morning? How do I do that, Brother Cliff? Well, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 explains it so simple. I use it every Sunday, almost every Sunday, to help us to understand what we need to do. It says simply, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, or some versions say as Lord, the same thing, and then believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I guess the most important question here is, have you done that? Have you actually confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, why not do it right now? Why not trust Him right now? Why not simply say, Lord, I believe. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And then come tell me about it. Why is that important? Well, it's important because Jesus said Himself in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Then He goes on and says in the next verse, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So what do you say this morning? Will you confess Christ as your Savior, as your Lord today? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, Just As I Am. And that's the only way that you need to come. You don't need to say, well, I'm going to wait till I get better. You'll never get better. In fact, you'll get worse. And Satan will make sure of that. And so don't put it off any longer. Just come as you are right now. Anybody listening live right now on the web, all you got to do is just simply say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. And then you call my phone number. It's on our web page. And tell me about it. And here, all you got to do is just come down here and tell me. Be bold. Be brave and say, yes, I trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. So as we stand and as we sing, you make that decision for Christ today.